In connection with Article 37, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, as we consider that last familiar section, our Lord's parable, or some say it's not a parable, but it is a story nonetheless that he told of the sheep and the goats, preceded by two parables which clearly point to the truth in which our Lord taught the truth of his coming again. In Matthew chapter 25, 1 to 13, we find the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And if we could summarize that in just one little phrase, we ought to learn from that readiness is not transferable, as one commentator says. Readiness is not transferable from one person to another person. And then in the next portion, verses 14 through 30, we find the parable of the talents. And again, as this commentator says, readiness and vigilance is not passive waiting, but it is active, responsible service. And he goes on, when Christ returns, he will not ask if one had the date right, but what have you been doing? Whenever he returns, we will be caught in the act either of serving him or not. Interesting. He will not ask if one had the date right. Maybe some of you heard that yesterday was supposed to be, according to one Christian numerologist, was supposed to be the end of the world. And of course, it always seems to happen. We've been through this before, haven't we? Harold Camping and so forth. And every time it doesn't come to pass, well, there's always an explanation for that as well. So once again, this individual says, well, it's the beginning of the end, and it's more the end of the church age as we know it. It's a beginning of the ushering in of the day of the Lord. It's kind of interesting that in God's providence yesterday, according to this gentleman, the world was supposed to come to an end, and now we are considering the last judgment. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. This is God's word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, we pray God will bless the reading and consideration of his word. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming again. This is what we believe. This is what we confess, even as we did in our testimony using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we do so, of course, with good reason, not to mention the least of being Matthew chapter 25 again. Jesus says it clearly there with the parables of the 10 virgins and the talents. And then this text, he says it. And Paul, we know, talks extensively about the return of our Lord Jesus. John, in the book of Revelation, we find it throughout the inspired Word of God. And of course, one reason out of many, no doubt, that Jesus spoke like this possibly is because he knew that in the busyness, in our busyness and preoccupation and comfortableness with this life, we would often forget this beautiful truth of his second coming because we treat him as out of sight and therefore out of mind. It's also interesting, I think, that in the history of the church, that the church considered this beautiful truth most often and most fervently in times of distress, in times of persecution, in times of danger and difficulty. And I think if we are honest, we must also admit that the truth is on any given day when we wake up in the morning, we fail to consider that this could be the day. I don't think about that first thing in the morning. Or we say, well, yes, we believe he's coming again, but how many of us really truly believe that it's going to be in our lifetimes? Coming on the clouds of glory. Yet the Word of God is clear, no matter what. Watch. Be ready. Work diligently with that end, the end that is Christ coming in mind. Again, we don't know when he is coming again. It is worthless, it is fruitless to try to determine when. Jesus said it's going to be at a time when we do not expect him. He also said it is going to be as a thief in the night, and we know that he's not talking there about a secret rapture in which he will whisk believers away from their cars or from their desks or from the job site or from the office or from their conversations or any other sort of sudden disappearance so that the unbelieving world is going to be caught off guard and be utterly confused and bewildered. When Jesus comes again, it is not going to be a sudden disappearance of believers, but it will be a sudden worldwide appearance of the one they believed in. And then the believers' wait will be over. As our Lord Jesus completes forever his great work, he will judge all men. He will put his enemies away forever and ever. He will deliver the final and completed kingdom to his Father, his bride ready and prepared, he will present to his Father. And when he comes, beloved, the lines will be perfectly and eternally drawn. As we consider from this portion of God's Word, the final judgment identifies mankind. Kind of a broad way to put it, but identifies mankind, first of all, with the unmistakable separation by the appointed judge. Now here, our Lord Jesus, with these words, he identifies really those whom he was speaking about in the previous two parables. He identifies the five wise virgins who faithfully watched and were ready, and he identifies those who worked with the kingdom talents and opportunities that they were given while they waited, and he also identifies the very opposite, the five foolish, and those who ignored their works, their talents, and opportunities. Our text begins again, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Beloved, it will be a cosmic event, as from heaven will come the judge, and on earth will be the judged. The judge Jesus identifies as the Son of Man. That was the designation he gave to himself when he walked this earth, the very God-man who was rejected. He will return to earth personally. He will return in glory. He will return with his entourage of angels. He will return in power to take his throne in the sight of all. With the full glory of God, which means infinite perfection and infinite holiness and infinite majesty that perfectly exposes the sin of man, that perfectly lays open the inner heart and the deepest thoughts of man. And indeed, this sight is going to be glorious for those purchased by the blood of the Lamb, those with whom he has blessed with that peace that passes understanding. But it will be terrifying for And what fear and dread for those who judged him and rejected him, as they will see on that day what they never expected to see. That all authority has been given to him. That God indeed exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. They will see in an instant how right he and his church were and how wrong they were. On that day, Jesus Christ will come as the one, the only one approved by God the Father, and every eye will recognize him. Again, some in unbelief. Yet for every single eye, there will be absolutely no mistake about his identity. Again, for the wicked, the very one they rejected is the judge. They will recognize him as the judge who is going to judge them. And he will come for a reason, to make the unmistakable separation of the judged. Who are they? Verse 32 again, before him will be gathered all the nations. Indeed, this is one of those places in Scripture where all means absolutely all. Absolutely everyone. Universal scope. Every man, woman, and child whom God created from the beginning to the end of time, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, they will stand there willing or unwilling. They will stand there prepared or unprepared. As Article 37 says, they will all personally appear before this great judge. Personally, all by themselves, if you will. No other person by them to support them. For believers, only Christ. And then the judge, Christ himself, will separate them into two groups only, sheep and goats. Notice, beloved, that the separation is not going to be into nations. It's not going to be into denominations or families or social ranks. It, again, will be individual. It's not going to be a separation as we might be tempted to do based on color or race or wealth or talents or denominational affiliation, who you were or who you knew. And again, Jesus uses the analogy of sheep and goats, which is both significant, and it's fitting as Scripture speaks, we know, of God's people as sheep, those known by the Good Shepherd, and in turn, those who know His voice and follow Him. Sheep, indeed, here are a picture of obedience. Sheep will follow the shepherd. But the use of goats here is meant to be the very opposite, a picture of disobedience. A picture of stubbornness and going one's own way. But again, it's significant for us to remember that Jesus is telling us that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Or our world, our society would say that there are all kinds of people in the world. There are only two. Mankind can be identified in only two ways, sheep and goats, the righteous and the wicked, believers and unbelievers, the elect and the reprobate. And when he comes, the judge, Jesus, will identify himself as he did when he walked this earth. He will identify himself with the sheep, with those who recognize their need by the grace of God, their need to be led and cared for. And boys and girls, them he will place on his right side by his hand of power, his hand of authority, his hand of protection. But the goats on his left, if you will, opposite his hand of power. Now, this picture of separating the sheep and the goats would have been a familiar picture, we know, to Jesus' original audience. They all knew that sheep and goats grazed out in the field together in the daytime, but at night they were separated from each other. Ever since the fall in the beginning, there have been sheep and goats. Ever since, the seed of the serpent has been in with and alongside the seed of the woman. And as our Lord teaches us in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, even sitting side by side in the church pew. Only God can tell the two apart, not you, not me. And on that day, Jesus Christ will tell the two apart without error, with no mistake. Not based on opinion, but based on fact. Secondly, by the uncompromising standard. And guess what? That standard is not works. Some interpret this text that way, that the standard is works because Jesus talks about what one has or hasn't done. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, thirsty and something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me, sick, visited, in prison, and so forth. Or you didn't do these things. Those who interpret it this way say, well, either you gave to Christ or you didn't. And therefore, all men will be judged by their works. Either Jesus will say to you one day, based on the standard of your works, come, you who are blessed by my Father, or he will say, depart from me. Oh, the truth is, beloved, our works reflect that standard. Our works reflect the state of one's heart. They reflect either belief in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those works are not the standard themselves. Jesus is not saying here that if you perform works of mercy, then you're going to be saved. Then you have earned your way. And neither is he saying that this list that he gives is a complete list, that there's nothing else that we need to worry about. John Calvin tells us that there were certain monks that believed that only these six were required, absolutely nothing else. Indeed, these six point to the basic human needs of food and clothing and companionship. They point to everything that can be done to show love to one's neighbor as oneself. We're not going to take the time to dissect each and every one of these works, but I found it interesting that in the original, when Jesus says, I was sick and you visited me, the word visited does not have the idea that you just drop by real quick. You just drop by. Just popped in. But the word visit, it has the idea of to examine, to inspect. In other words, to take valuable time. Indeed, beloved, these works of mercy are evidence of a born-again heart that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are evidence of the decision and the good pleasure of God. In verse 34, we read again, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You who are blessed by my Father, not you who are going to be, and that blessing is from the foundation of the world. Those chosen by God before doing any good whatsoever, this blessing from God has and continues to exist upon them as the sheep are dear to the Father. Who apart from their works, he elected them, he chose them in eternity past, but he also prepared for them his kingdom for eternity future. These works of mercy are not the reason that they will inherit the kingdom, but they are evidence of God's electing love and his saving grace through Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit to their lives. They are evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand are the goats. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says what they didn't do. The very same works not performed will function as negative evidence against them. And notice that Jesus does not condemn them. They are not condemned for what they may have done. Murder, adultery, stealing, coveting, that kind of thing, which we're all guilty of, aren't we? And it's not that those things are okay, but they are condemned for their sins of omission, that which they failed to do. The point being, as these works of mercy give evidence of a new heart or a dead heart, they give evidence of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ or unbelief in Jesus, and instead a belief in the lie of Satan. They give evidence of faith or no faith. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that yet he added in Ephesians 2, to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And James says that we are calls us to show our faith by our works. Jesus speaks of these works of mercy done or not done to him. And what's interesting is that the response of both the sheep and the goats demonstrates their belief in Jesus or their unbelief in Jesus, and it demonstrates their true motives. Their true motives, which serve as the foundation of either performing works of mercy or not performing works of mercy. By nature, beloved, we are motive and incentive driven people. If there's an incentive in it, if there's a prize to be gotten, then we are motivated. Yet notice here the motivation for the sheep. Jesus says they helped him. But it's clear that they did not perform their works of mercy for a reward. In fact, they say when, it's clear that they did not do them expecting a reward. And that's clear because they did not know that they were doing these things to or for Christ. Now, how were they doing them to or for Christ? Verse 30, and the king will or 40, and the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." The believer's call, beloved, is to look out and to care for brothers and sisters in Christ. Others too. The Bible teaches us that in other places, the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example. But our Lord teaches us that we are called to exercise special care for the family of God. Paul as well says in Galatians 6, verse 10, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And in Matthew 12, verse 50, Jesus makes it clear that his family are those who believe in him. They said to him as he was teaching, "Your mother and your brothers are outside." And he said, "Well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And he pointed to those who were surrounding him, who believed in him. They are his mother and brothers, his family. And therefore, here he is talking about hungry believers, sick believers, naked believers, incarcerated believers, and talking about the least of these brothers. He is talking about those who are not able to take care of themselves, those who are weak, those who are overlooked by absolutely everybody else. Those who simply cannot repay you or me in any way, shape, or form. The sheep give evidence of having been brought into the family of God through the love of Christ Jesus by demonstrating the love of Christ throughout God's family. They give evidence of Christ living in them. They give evidence that they have learned to follow Christ's pattern of servanthood, that they have learned the fundamental lesson of grace that we are all the least of saints because we are all unworthy sinners. Beloved, the cause of Christ is the cause of the church. Even though the world, again, in Article 37, counts it only amusement and jest. In other words, to the world, you and I are wasting our time. The wicked world sees no hope in a crucified Christ. Again, as we said this morning, they have no clue of who he is and what he is able to do for his people, what he has done. They see no hope in a crucified Christ because they do not see with the eyes of faith a living and reigning Lord with authority over absolutely all, even them. And we see here too, beloved, that these works were not above and beyond the call of duty. They were not something extra for the sheep. They're not above and beyond the call of duty, but they are the humble duties of day-to-day living of a child of God. It's clear that the sheep did not consider them out of the ordinary. When they say, when did we do this to you? What we are to take from that is, in a sense, they are saying, we did this for a lot of people. We just did it. When did we do it for you? It was a natural part of their lifestyle. It was done out of hearts filled with Christian love. Hearts that were evidence of a committed life to Christ and evidence of God's grace in their lives, evidence of the genuineness of their profession. These works have a distinctive confessional quality as they perform with their lives that which they profess with their mouths. These works are Christ-like in that they gave to and for those who could never ever repay them, even as our Lord Jesus. He gave to and for you and me, paying for even our trivial sins or our careless words or anything of that nature, every single last one. And there's no way we could ever repay him. But on the other hand were the goats again. And their surprise Their surprise is also points out that their clear motivation was selfishness. When? When they say when, beloved, it's an indication for them that if they had known that they would have been doing these things for the very one who was going to come back and judge them, well, they would have done it. What an incentive that would be. How motivating that would be. He's the one that's going to judge us. But in a sense, they say, we didn't know. It's not our fault. They spent their lives looking out for themselves and only doing that which would benefit them. They had no regard for Christ's people with whom Jesus identifies, as he did. Remember when he stopped Paul dead in his tracks on the Damascus Road. Remember what that voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? The church? My people? No. Why are you persecuting me? The wicked have absolutely no regard for Christ's people with whom Jesus identifies. And these works of mercy from true faith as evidence of the grace of God are done to Jesus Christ through his people. But when these works of mercy are ignored or are done in selfishness, because again, we know that even unbelievers to the world, unbelievers are able to do things that look good and look nice. But when these works of mercy are either ignored or done from selfishness, then Jesus Christ is ignored. Beloved, as professing Christians, we represent Jesus Christ in all of life. In all of life. And especially as we deal with each other. How do we represent Him? Boys and girls, as baptized members of this church, you represent Jesus Christ, believe it or not. In all of life, on the playground, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, when you're fighting with your best friend, how do we represent Him? And beloved, do we recognize our neediness spiritually and eternally, and that Jesus Christ filled that need completely and perfectly? Is God's promised work that we read about in Romans 8, which is to conform us more and more to the image of His Son, is that promised work evident in you and in me? It will be for those who are in Him, being concerned about the needs of fellow believers, naturally and unconsciously. One commentator says, the true believer loves God and neighbor when no one is watching. The offhand remark, the casual encounter, the moment when we are hardly aware of ourselves, these are the true tests of our faith. Our incidental, unpremeditated words and deeds best reflect our heart. Our routine acts and trivial words best reflect our character. I believe that's what our Lord is getting at in Matthew 12:36 in the Belgic Confession with regard to our idle words. Even our idle, our careless, our trivial words and our thoughts and our actions demonstrate the character of your heart and my heart. All that we think and say and do, beloved, is in relationship to Jesus Christ. Are we conscious of that? Well, thirdly, then, the final judgment identifies mankind for the unchangeable sentence given to both the sheep and the goats. Verse 46, and these, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep, those who are called blessed and righteous by Christ Himself, they will inherit that prepared for by the Father and earned by the judge for them, namely eternal life. As the book of Revelation describes it, where there is no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, nothing impure will enter. Those redeemed, those reconciled, those renewed by the Lamb of God and therefore clothed in His righteousness alone, which, beloved, is the only confidence that you and I have when those books are open one day. The only confidence we have, yet it is a confidence, are the robes of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the judge Himself saying, they are mine. I paid for them. they are mine. Those who demonstrate their gratitude to God for His forgiveness and His salvation by showering mercy upon others, even as God in Christ Jesus showered it upon them, they will enjoy eternal peace in His bosom. They will enjoy life in His house. They will enjoy fellowship with Him forevermore. But the goats will go away into eternal punishment because they rejected Jesus Christ, and they demonstrated that by rejecting His people. Dr. P. Y. DeYoung, in his commentary on the Belgic Confession and Article 37, says, "Men will despise our hope as delusion. They will deride it as unscientific. They will detest it as an insult to man's own capabilities and courage. But all this still leaves them standing in the sharp wind as the darkness deepens around them. Since they determined to live without God in the world, they are doomed to a future without hope." And beloved, part of their torment is that they again will see, as we said in the beginning, they will see the truth of Jesus Christ. They will see the truth of the righteous and the elect by God's grace. They will see the innocence in Christ of the righteous and the elect. The article says again, "The wicked who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences." And with regard to those who are in Christ Jesus, the wicked will see their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. They will see on that day that they have absolutely no one to blame but themselves. Again, they will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences. Again, when the books are open, then the secrets and the hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. They will see believers whom the wicked ridiculed, whom the wicked said were crazy and were foolish and were wasting their time and their lives, and whom the wicked tormented, they will see them taken in love by Christ. They will see the Christ whom they said was not necessary, whom they said is not God, whom they said is certainly not the only Savior, whom they outright rejected, and they will understand in an instant just how wrong they were. Yet there will be no second chances. There will be no plea bargains for a lesser charge. There will be no probation periods to try to make things right. The sentence will be unchangeable on that day. No goats will sneak into the sheepfold. No sheep will be left behind. And on that day, beloved, God's holiness and righteousness will be magnified as seen in the unholiness and the unrighteousness of the wicked, as God's perfect justice is meted out against them. And His grace and mercy will be magnified as seen in that even the idle thoughts and words of His people are forever removed from His sight by the blood of Jesus. Indeed, what a comfort that ought to be for you and me. This is the hope for all those who trust in Christ Jesus alone, a hope that is still real today, even at this moment. On that day, it'll be too late. But on this day, Christ's word is still true. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And what hope is ours? Because it's also a warning for those who continue to reject Him. On that day, you see, the goats will face the final judgment with terror, as the Bible tells us. They will cry out for the mountains and the hills, something with substance, you see, to cover them completely from the sight of the glory of this judge. But the sheep will face that day with confident assurance that even though sheep are easy prey for the enemy, yet Jesus has promised that no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Not now. Not ever. Beloved, what joy. What joy for you who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts you at His right hand of power, both now and forever. Let's pray together.